Morning's scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thanks be to God for the reading and hearing of his word.
As I pray this morning, lead us into prayer. For those who've been watching the news, as much as we struggle with what's happening here with COVID-19, so many other parts of the world have it so much harder. I was watching a video yesterday about the ministry I support over in India, India Rural Evangelical Fellowship, working in Southeast India with orphans. And 50-year anniversary for them. Praise God for what they're doing. They're just an amazing, amazing, amazing transformational ministry. With what they're doing in that area, truly transforming their community by really incarnating Christ in so many different ways, in kids and families and just the whole area. It's just amazing example what Christ can do through his people. The sad news we hear is, yesterday India had 350,000 cases of COVID. The brother of the leader of the ministry, Francis, died last week from COVID. Another brother died in December. And we debate, we talk, we have the luxury of talking about what we should do about it here. In so many places in the world, they don't have that luxury. And it's just devastating them. So as we pray this morning, I want us to remember those who are less fortunate than we are, especially, not just with this, but in so many other ways of life. But also to remember how well the gospel is truly transforming areas of the world, sometimes out of our sight, that we can learn from. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are the one and only true God again, with whom and to whom we owe our allegiance and our very lives. And we forget that sometimes, God. We give lip service to you, we live our lives daily, and we sort of skim through the reality of who you are, and yet you are who you are, the one and only true God who spoke a word and all of life came into existence, and through whom all of life sustains itself. You're the one who is ultimately in control of all things at all times, and we forget that, God. But may we find hope, may we find confidence in that fact and that truth. That there's nothing that happens in our world that's outside of your sight or outside of your mind, but especially outside of your action. And I pray not just for this ministry, for the orphanage in India, but for so many other places that where your people really are serving in hard times, in hard places, through lots of suffering. And I pray that you would use this opportunity for your church throughout the world to stand up and to be that transforming influence, bringing hope, living hope and mercy and grace and new life and new birth to people who desperately need it in our conditions today. And may we learn from them, God. We don't have all the answers. None of us do. But especially we sometimes think that in our area of the world, we have all the answers for how the gospel should be used, how it should be spread, how it should be, you know, changing our communities. There is so much we can learn from our brothers and sisters throughout the world who live and serve under such hard conditions each and every day. And yet your church is expanding and you are bringing people to yourself and you are changing lives through the power of Christ. So I pray you would minimize the loss of life. I pray for hope for India and for so many other places. And hope that comes through your people living out their faith in a way that is transformational in the places where you put them. May they be messengers of hope and grace and mercy, even as you call us to be as well in our area of the world. So thank you for Jesus, who makes this possible. Thank you for your Spirit, who's alive and well at work within us today, and who desires to speak to us today through your word and through your presence. May we be different because we have met you today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're starting a new series today called Built to Last. And Marion is good with me because usually when I'm doing a sermon series or sermon titles, they change from moment to moment throughout the week. And so I always have to make sure I told her the last thing that I remember telling her for when it comes up. But Built to Last, that's what we're doing today. Today is talking about it all starts here. And just look at the person next to you and just say, I'm starting today. There you go. I'm starting today. Back in 1940, up in Washington State, this is a famous engineering disaster that's studied throughout physics courses, engineering courses. But there was a need for building a bridge over Puget Sound up in Washington State. So they put out design specs to different engineering companies, and they hired this one engineering company who had this radical new design they wanted to try. And one of the problems with building the bridge over the area was that the expense and the cost was just so overwhelming. And this company from New York came in and said, hey, we've got a better way of building this bridge, and we can do that for you. And they won the contract, and they opened up the bridge in Tacoma Falls in July of 1940, and in November of 1940, they happened to have a little bit of a heavy wind that came in, and this is what happened. Can you just roll that for a second? You may never want to go across a bridge again. Goes on for a couple more minutes, and you can just imagine what happens eventually. And yeah, there's a total, absolute, devastating collapse on the bridge. The builders, as they were building it, recognized that the design wasn't a good design because the bridge was actually vibrating as they were building it. So they gave it the nickname Galloping Gertie, because whenever they were on the bridge, they could just feel the vibrations. And it happened because the wind at the time just happened to set up a resonant frequency that matched the bridge and then set up that oscillation. And it was a great engineering story. I mean, anyway, for all you engineering people, we'll talk about it later. But anyway, the purpose of this and the idea behind this was, it was a great idea, it was a need, and yet the foundation they used, the assumptions they used to build that bridge, as unique as it was, were not appropriate. And the bridge began to resonate with the forces around it. The whole idea of this series we're studying in 1 Peter is that God has given us an identity that allows us to hang in there for the long haul. You and I are built to last when you're with Christ. But so often in our lives and in our world, we build our foundations on things that are ultimately there that will bring us down, that resonate within us to bring destruction and not things that will last us for the long haul. So this whole series, Built to Last, and how God builds within us the ability to endure, and why his foundation alone gives us the ability to be able to pick up and start over again wherever we are in our life. That's why this month we talked about second chances. We heard from Teen Challenge last week. And one of the great examples of second chances is this guy called Peter in the New Testament. We know Peter's story so often. We hear about him as one of the great apostles, and we should. But remember where we last left Peter. Peter is the author of 1 Peter. He's probably writing through Mark, who is sort of his secretary as he dictates to Mark. But Peter is the author of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And where we last left Peter at the end of the Gospel of John 2 weeks ago was that Jesus has gotten up from a breakfast with them after the resurrection. He's walking down the beach and he tells Peter, simply follow me. And Peter, at that choice, now has the ability to make a decision whether he will follow the call of Christ. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that God calls us and then becomes our decision, our choice, whether we follow that call. And Peter gets up at that moment and follows, makes the decision to follow God's call for his life. We only get a few glimpses of Peter after that throughout the book of Acts. We hear him on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit coming down, and now he becomes the de facto leader now of this new movement, the church. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, his first sermon in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter now becomes now that leader of the Jerusalem church until James begins to take over that. And it is now Peter, who we first saw as the uneducated fisherman, now the leader of a worldwide movement. And now beginning to act and fulfill that role. In Acts chapter 3, the healing of the beggar at the temple gates, we mentioned that last week, silver or gold I do not have, Peter says, but what I have, what I do have, and which we all have, what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And now through Peter, God is now doing something brand new. And he's using Peter as that herald of a new chapter in the kingdom expansion. And he's not without fault. Peter is challenged with Cornelius, and we see him going through his own growth throughout this. But now, in coming to the writing of 1 Peter, we're seeing Peter now 30 years after the event. 30 years after the resurrection, plus or minus, of having followed Jesus down that beach. And he now is a leader in the church. Peter, from when his first encounter with Jesus in the Gospels, when Jesus comes to him, he says, Lord, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. God has now transformed him into a leader of this new movement. And he's been serving Jesus as a leader and a disciple through great successes and great hardship as well. Some other early church historians, not in the Bible, but outside of the Bible, Clement of Alexandria, talks about Peter watching his wife being killed and martyred for her faith. And yet now it is Peter who God is now using, this uneducated, blue-collar fisherman, to now lead this movement called the church. And he is writing now 1 Peter, about 30 years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And he's writing to a series of churches up, will you say, in northern Turkey. Peter's in Rome. He's writing to these churches about 1,000 miles away that are undergoing severe persecution for their faith. And he's telling them to stand strong in the face of the persecution that they are now facing. This is a difficult chapter in the life of the church. And Christians were really facing the gun. They were really being killed for their faith. They're being persecuted, having property, having things stripped from them for being followers of Jesus. And Peter is writing to these people during this time to say, you are built differently so you can stand firm and endure. And he does so to begin with, to remind them of who they are, their primary identity. And he starts off his letter by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, if we were living here 400 years ago and I was a Puritan preacher, we would spend all morning just talking about those six words. But in that introduction is transformation. And in that simple introduction, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is the power of God's ability to transform anybody, to give them a new identity in Christ. Peter who rejected Jesus, Peter who denied Jesus, Peter who walked away from Jesus, Peter now an apostle a messenger of Jesus Christ. Because God has given him a new identity through the power of the Holy Spirit, just as he has given each and every one of you a new identity in Christ. Peter, a messenger of Jesus Christ. That's the identity he now claims because of what God has done in his life. And he now writes to these people, these churches, to tell them, this is your identity. And listen to these words again. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are all these areas and regions in northern Turkey. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by his blood. See, from the very beginning, Peter's encouragement to these people who are suffering persecution says, God has given you a brand new identity. Don't you dare compare yourself to other people around because you are built different. You are built to last. And God has given you a new identity in Christ. Do not compare yourself to what you see, who you see around you. You are different. And he strings together these amazing words to give them a sense of their identity. And these are identity words he uses. Elect, strangers, chosen. There is so much theology wrapped up in those words. We just spend, you know, days just talking about each one of them. And people have spent years writing volumes about each one of them. But in each one of those simple words, there's a sense of newness and change and identity. If you want to be built to last, you have to start off in the right place, with the right foundation, with the one that God has given you, an identity that is different. That bridge collapsed because it was built on wrong assumptions, a wrong foundation, but you're not. Because God has given you something different in your life. And so many times we fail because we have built our lives on a different identity than what God has given to us. Or on a secondary identity, which God says really is secondary. And we do it all the time. Think about how you introduce yourself to people or how you interact with people around you. People ask you, you know, who are you? Tell me about yourself. Well, I'm a husband. It's a good word. I'm a father. Good word. I'm a mother. I'm a wife. I'm a Democrat, I'm a Republican, I'm a liberal, I'm a conservative, I'm an anti-vaxxer, I'm a pro-vaxxer, I'm a Brady supporter, I'm a Belichick supporter. So often we introduce ourselves by secondary identities and we fail to understand the primary identity that God has given to us. See, our first and foundational identity is the one God has given to you and to me through Jesus. It is the one that allows us to worship together, to serve together, to be the church together. Because we're different. We have different interests, different tastes. But we are one in our identity with Christ. Never cheapen that. And never ignore that primary identity that God has given you. But listen to the assurance in these words again. That you're different. Elect. Chosen. And there's so much in there we can unpack. But chosen. Matthew 24, Jesus says to the disciples, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, that you, those days will be shortened. See, the bottom line in these words is simply God saying that God reached through time and space and history and said, I want you. I want you. You are wanted. You are loved. I want you. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, Peter says, from the very beginning of time, God says, I want you. See, God calls. That comes first. And then we choose if we listen to and follow his call. My response is my choice. God's call is his intervention in my life. don't know about your family, a lot of times in our family we talked and we kid about, you know, who's the favorite child? And all our kids will tell you who they think the favorite child is. The reality is they're all wrong. We'll never tell them that, but they're all wrong. You're God's favorite child because he chose you. Carol, you're God's favorite. Dana, you're God's favorite. Isaac, you're God's favorite because he chose you. He called you. He's given you a new identity. And Jesus says, so much so that I gave my life for you. And that's why when you look at one another, when you look at people, you can say that my life, their life has value, has worth because of Jesus. Not because they are primarily a husband or a mother or whoever they are as a secondary identity, but because they have followed and listened to the call of Christ. God has chosen them. Never cheapen that identity in another person by your words, by your action, by your attitude. Because God says, you're mine. You're chosen. And so we treat each other with respect. We serve each other with humility. Because the identity God has given to every single one of us, it affects how we treat each other, speak to each other, serve with each other. And we're all wired differently, but that's our primary identity. And no force in heaven or hell can take that away from you. And don't you dare take it away from somebody else by our actions, by our words. Chosen by God. That's who you are. See, our starting point is different than culture around you. Chosen. He then goes on to say, you're strangers in the world. Now, I was terrible in English. That's why I was an engineering major. When I had to learn languages in seminary, I had to go back and learn English language so I can understand it. I think the English word is called onomatopoeia, if a word sounds like it. Is that true? Are there any liberal arts people out there? Is that right? Thank you, Ed. Okay. The biology guy says that's right. Thank you, Ed. It's a Greek word that calls peripateos. Listen to that. Peripateos. Peripateos. Say it 10 times fast. Peripateos. Yeah, never mind. It's a word of movement. And that's what Peter's saying here. You're strangers, which means you're always on the move. That's your identity. Some translations say you're a pilgrim, a refugee, a temporary resident. The idea is that you're always on the move if you're one of God's children. And see, that goes against our culture because we don't live like that. We like to be settled. We like to be fixed. We like to nest when God wants us to fly. I found this story this week. There's a pigeon. Did you know pigeons will build a nest on anything? They will gather a few sticks. They will gather a few nails. They will gather a few scraps of anything they find in the city. They put it down and say, that's good enough for me. I'll lay an egg here. See, we like to nest. We will gather what we can and we'll put down roots and say, I'm settled. See, we want to nest when God wants us to fly. Going into Easter, we talked about the Passover again, the Passover meal in Exodus. God commanded them, you eat this meal with your shoes on. You eat this meal with your tunic tucked up because you're going to be on the move in a hurry. I grew up in downstate New York, and one of the main employers in the area was IBM, which in those days stood for I've Been Moved. Because you knew if you were working for IBM, chances are you weren't going to be there long. You're going to be setting up shop somewhere else. See, God builds us as people ready to move, ready to change, ready to adapt. We like roots, and God likes wheels in our life. You ever try to push a car with a flat tire? You know how hard it is. See, God wants us that ability, that identity, to be ready to move on a moment's notice for Him. Strangers, pilgrims, aliens, movement. And we struggle sometimes because we want to make a fort when God wants us to simply pitch a tent. This is not our final address. This is not our home for a lifetime. This is not our retirement condo. That's called heaven, if you're a follower of Christ. Until then, we're called to move. Be ready to move. We're on a journey, not a destination. He also says we're sanctified for obedience, which simply means we're made holy. We're going to talk more about that in a few weeks. We're made holy in order to obey. Not to look down our noses at one another, but we're made holy so we can obey. They're descriptive nouns. You and I are people who are built holy, and therefore we are built to obey what God tells us we should be doing. Now, holiness is out of style, is not in vogue, is not something you see people wanting to do, lining up to do. But it's a key theme. We're going to get to it over and over again in Peter's letter. Again, because you're different. You're different. And you're built to last because you are built differently. Because our starting point, Peter says, is different. It says, grace and peace to you in abundance. And the word here means that you have so much grace and peace in you, you can't keep it in. It keeps flowing out of you over and over again. It's like that well which just doesn't stop, that water faucet that just doesn't stop. You have so much grace and peace in you, you just can't keep it within you. It's overflowing. Peter says that's one of the foundations that keeps you going. You have so much grace in you, you just have to keep giving it away. You have so much peace in you, you just have to keep giving it away. See, mature, chosen followers of God have been given so much grace and peace that it not only covers them, but it keeps flowing out of them over and over again, each and every day to everybody around them. See, we like to bank our grace. We like to box up our mercy. God says, I gave you so much, you can't keep it in. Because you're built different. You're built to last. And that isn't enough, there's more. Let's go on to verse 3. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've highlighted a few words in here. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never, never, say never, perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. Now again, this is Peter, the transformed fisherman, now an anointed messenger, a movement leader, talking to people in huge concepts. Because God has given us a huge identity. He almost begins to sound like that kid of yours who goes to college and comes back and starts talking differently because now they're taking college classes. I'm afraid I was probably that kid when I went home because I was the only kid in my entire extended family that had gone to college at that point. And I'm sure I was a bit of a snob. You probably were too, but I'm sure I was. But Peter's overwhelming description of our identity now leads them into a framework of who we are within us. And the words again, great, overwhelming mercy, new birth, living hope, inheritors, shielded, forever banish in your mind the idea and the thought of God as that stingy father, uncle, person in your life who simply doles out affection with an eyedropper, just waiting for you to beg for some attention. That's not God. Never has been. Because of God who has already done so much for us, he continues to do for us so we succeed to be the people of God he wants us to be. Again, the words, mercy that overflows into you so that it overflows into others. Say that again. Mercy that has overflowed into us. God, in your mercy, forgive me my sins. God says, absolutely, but make sure this mercy I'm giving to you is spilling out into your life to other people around you. New birth. If anyone's in Christ, Paul says, you are a brand new creation. Behold, the old's gone. The new's come.
living hope. That's hope that is alive. And hope for Peter is key in his encouragement to his friends again, who are undergoing real persecution. I mean, real persecution. These are people who have lost family members, who have lost their homes, who have lost their positions, who have lost their ability to support themselves. This is real persecution. Peter says, hold on, because you got hope. Because you have Christ. This is hope that's not empty. This is hope that's not powerless. This is hope that is not questionable. See, all the qualities, all the promises God makes to us are living. They are not dead because Jesus is alive. God hasn't given you a hope that is dead. He's given you hope that is alive. He hasn't given you mercy that is stagnant. He's given you mercy that lives because Jesus is alive. And there's a lot of people, there are so many people today that their mercy tanks, their grace tanks, their hope tanks are pretty empty. That's why I love this ministry in India so much. I talk about it so much. Because they're living in a place, in an area of the world which has so little, and yet the grace and the peace and the mercy and the hope of God spills out of them and is transforming their communities over and over and over again. They are filling them up with the mercy that God has poured into them. And so many people in our society, in our culture, maybe even our own families, they are running on empty because they filled their lives up with the wrong fuel to begin with. You never put diesel fuel in a gas-powered car. You get about 20 feet down the road and then you're in trouble. Some people run their lives on energy drinks. Red Bull gives you wings. Yeah, it does. And about 20 minutes later, you crash. Bad milk in your coffee. First sip tells you you did something wrong. Hopefully. The mercy of God that we pour into our tanks should never be tainted by our selfishness. The grace that we pour into our tanks should never be watered down by our patience. The hope we put into our tanks should never be colored by our own expectations of somebody else. And if it is, it's the wrong grace, it's the wrong mercy, it's the wrong hope. Our grace and the mercy and the hope God's given us is living. It moves. It changes people when we pour it into their lives. Everything God gives us is new to make us new, so we make other people new. Paul in Ephesians says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. How much have you asked God to do in your life? Paul says, immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine according to his power that has worked within us. I can ask and I can imagine a lot. And Paul says, that's more. God can do so much more than that. Jesus in the Gospels, when asked one time, he says, which of you, if your son asks for a bread, will give him a stone, or asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. God gives grace and hope and mercy and life and abundance so that you and I can give it away to others freely. So often when a church comes to a time of talking, I mean, you talk about money and tithing, you always hear the phrase from a pastor or from people in the church, well, you can't outgive God. Well, that's true. But when you're talking about money, that's just so secondary. You can't outgive God in grace and mercy and hope. And those are the things that people need so much today in their lives. And you can't give away more than what God has given you because God says, I'll just keep refilling your tank with the same grace, mercy, and living hope. So you can pour it into the lives of others. And I understand in some families, some situations, there are boundary issues. There are some destructive relationships. I never advocate for somebody to stay in some place that is unsafe. But most of the time, it is not the case. Most of the time, we bank grace, we bank mercy, we bank hope, especially if we feel like somebody has injured us or wronged us
or somebody has turned their back upon us, God says, I've given you so much more to give. I've given you life. I've given you things that live. Give away things that live. Don't be that person that says, well, they haven't called me on the phone. I'm not going to call them. I sent them a card. They didn't send me a card. I loaned them $20. God says, I've given you so much more to give. Don't be afraid of giving it. Because you can never outgive God and the things that are important to God in your life. The maturing follower of Jesus says, I know how you are treating me. I know how you respond to me. I can't control you, but I can control me. And I can choose to be a person of grace and mercy and hope and life to you. Because my choice whether I own that identity or not. See, that's the foundation God's given us. You're built different to be built to last. And that isn't enough, Peter goes on. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. God so much wants us to succeed that he himself will preserve and protect the things we need to help us succeed in life. I got an inheritance for you, and I'm going to keep it safe. And you know what? Again, it can never, never, never perish. It can never spoil. It can never fade. That same inheritance I have for you today will be the same inheritance I have for you in 10 years, in 20 years, in 30 years, until the day I see you face to face and I give it to you as my gift to you. Say, here it is. I've been holding on to you all this time. Here it is. And it's yours. That's the God that I serve. And that's the God that I follow. I love you so much. I'm keeping this safe for you. And I love you so much. I'm going to shield you. I'm going to protect you from the things that threaten to rob you and take away your hope. God protects the possibilities in our life. Just as he wants us to try to protect the possibilities in somebody else's life as well. See, because at some point in every one of our lives, we all are going to need a second chance. Then we practice how to do that now with each other. And one more thing Peter says here. In all of this, if that wasn't enough, in all of this you greatly rejoice, for now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Yeah, I know that. I've lived that, been there, done that. These have come to the proven genuineness of your faith, a greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. One of the least favorite people you ever meet in your life is the building inspector. When you're trying to sell your house, when you're trying to buy a house. It's amazing to me, real estate is going so quickly that people are willing to forego a building inspection just to get a house. Now, as much as we think those people are there sometimes to hold us back, they're there to protect us. I mean, you want a good building inspector who comes in and say, hey, you know, you really should do this, this, and this. These are safety things in your house you really should fix. And yet we look at them so many times as an enemy. We fail to appreciate the hope that they can bring to us, because in 5 years when we move into the house and we didn't have somebody show us what needed to be fixed, and then 5 years later it fails and it collapses and we have to spend money to fix. So we wish we would have had it inspected in the first place. Car inspections. I hate having a car inspected. You always have the mindset, oh, if I get my car inspected, it's going to cost me money. But wouldn't you rather have somebody tell you that your brakes are about to fail before they actually fail? I had a 1971 Maverick in Boston when I was in school. It was a great Boston car because everyone got out of the way. I mean, the fenders were painted different colors. It had dents and bumps. No one in their BMWs wanted to come near my car. It was great. And I was driving back from seminary one time on Route 128. I was in the left-hand lane cruising down. I went to hit the brakes and to slow down, and the car in front of me, and guess what? The brake pedal went all the way to the floor. And I kept doing that. One of the few times I've been seared in my life. I was able to finally get the car home and found out that the brake lines had rusted out. Would that somebody had told me that, I would have fixed them beforehand before I had that steering wheel gripping experience in Route 128 at 70 miles an hour in rush hour in Boston. We sometimes think God puts trials in our life to test our faith, to show us how bad our faith is. That's really not the case. That's not what God's doing here, Peter says. God puts trials in your life and my life to show you how strong your faith really is. It's to prove to you what's really within you so you can celebrate the faith that God has given you. He's writing again to persecuted Christians who are undergoing all sorts of hardships in their life. He's saying, hold on. Look what God's given you. Look what you can withstand. Look what you can do in your life. Just keep going. You've got this. And maybe you need that word today in your life. God's saying to you, you've got this. Keep going. Because of the faith that's within you. Back in the 1940s, the aircraft industry developed a machine. We'll wrap up here, but developed this. This is a chicken gun. We used to study these things when I was an aerospace engineer. It's a chicken gun, and they would propel dead chickens through this at 200 miles an hour to shoot at an aircraft window to prove that the aircraft window could withstand a bird strike. Okay. And then as time went on, it got higher and higher as planes developed. So they have 200 miles, 300, 400. I think they finally stopped at 400 miles an hour. Can you imagine a chicken flying at you at 400 miles an hour? It also developed a new word in the language of the engineers at the time called snarg. Snarg was a word used to describe what's left of a dead chicken after it hits your windshield at 400 miles an hour. Snarg! In the trials that come in your life and my life, God's saying, I want to show you how much faith you really have, not to criticize you, but to encourage you, to say, you've got this. Keep going. God is giving us an identity that allows us to say, we're in this for the long haul. We're built to last. So what am I building my life upon? And what am I building into somebody else's life with what God has given me? Because he's given me a lot. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just do thank you that you've built within me more than I can hope for or imagine and sometimes even remember. And I thank you've done that out of your love for me. Help me to know I can withstand all that comes into me, into my life, because of what's already within me. May I keep growing, may I keep learning, but may I keep giving you thanks for all you've done within me. And all that you call within me that comes out of me into the lives of others around me. That I am first and foremost not a husband, I'm a member of Jesus Christ's family. I am first and foremost not a pastor, I'm a member of your family. I'm first and foremost not a father, but I'm a child of yours. And that allows me to live and serve with humility with people around me. So I thank you for all that. I praise you to write that identity into my life, firmer and deeper than it ever has been before. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.